Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
To be formal or informal, you kind of like, is this so-and-so or is this not? And I don't recognize the voice. I don't know what to do. Just one of those calls that, I mean, am I supposed to know who it is? And the people, they don't identify themselves on the phone. And you don't know what to say or who it is. I want you to think about this. Why? Because whether you know or not know who this is on the phone affects your conversation. If you know who it is, you probably say something. If you don't know who it is, you'll probably say something else. You don't know what you're going to say. You're a little bit more guarded because you don't know who you're talking to. You don't know what language to use or what kind of language. I don't know if you use different kind of languages, you know. You know, maybe Spanish, maybe English, maybe some Creole, some French, or I don't know, something. But you're like, what do I say? I don't know if I'm talking to the president or the pizza guy. Right? So you want to make sure that it is appropriate, depending on who you're addressing, right? So if you don't know much about the person, most likely you'll be more formal. But when you know the person and you're close to them, you'll probably be more informal. So I want you to think about this. Proximity in a relationship determines how you talk to somebody. Proximity in a relationship determines how you talk to that person. What you know about somebody determines your conversation. Now, the same way or the same thing is true about your relationship with God. And on your outline there, the little paper that I usually give you, and if you're online, you can always download that from our app, from our website, if you want. But on the outline at the top, there's a quote there. Your understanding of what God is, of what God is really like, shapes everything else in your life, including your prayers. Your understanding of what God is like will shape everything in your life, including your prayers. Nothing else is going to influence your prayers more than how you view God. You see, what influences your prayer is not your need. If it's your need, well, that has to have a big part to do with it. I pray because I need to pray. If you're praying out of a sense of duty, okay, that's part. I'm supposed to pray. I need to pray. But really and truly, what influences more is how you view God. See, some people think of God, and when they think about God, they think about a grumpy old person, a cranky and angry, upset all the time, and you can never please them. Some people think about God and they think of a crouching tiger waiting to attack, just waiting for you to mess up so they can pounce on you when you make the wrong move. Some people think of God as a flaky father, you know, someone who's just, I don't know what's his problem. He's in the mood, in a different mood. He's moody or whatever it is. Some people think about God as a cosmic cop. He's always trying to make sure you don't break the law. He's watching you with a baton in hand and handcuffs just in case he needs them. So you make sure you keep the rules. Some think about God as a dictator. It's always his way and no other way. Well, yeah, it is, but that's not the way, you know, that he demands more and more and more and more because he can never have enough. Some people see God as a Santa Claus. You know, is he keeping a list? And he's checking it twice. Some people think of God like that. Are you naughty or nice? Think about it. Some people think about God as if we were the potters and he was the clay. Well, actually, we think he's Play-Doh. And we can mold our God to whatever shape we want. If we want him to be this, he is that. You know, relative. People think it's relative with God. Well, I mean, God is to you whatever you want God to be. God is to you whomever you want him to be. God is to you. You know who really, really, really pushes that? Oprah. Your God is whatever God you think. Well, God is whatever you want him to be. To think that she started Baptist. Look at where she ended up. Pobrecita. She needs prayer. Just think about that. She don't need no money. That's for sure. She needs prayer. We all need prayer. But people think that God is like Play-Doh. You make him whatever you want to make him. And we like to think about God, well, you know, as something different. Because it does, well, if you think about it, well, I think God, well, who cares what you think? God is who he is because he is. Doesn't matter what you think. Does my opinion matter? When it comes to God, what he really is like, it's not what we think of him, because we'll be taking guesses anyway. It's about who he is, period. And it's extremely important that we know who God really is, because any misconception of God is going to hinder our prayers. You see, that's why sometimes prayer gets boring, because we may have the wrong idea about God. That's why prayer feels like drudgery, because we have the wrong idea about God. That's why prayer feels like a duty, because it's a misconception about God. There's something I have to do, that I got to do, that I should do, that I must do. And guilt motivates us to pray. Have you ever been motivated to pray because of your guilt? I know I have. Sometimes I've prayed because I'm like, well, I'm the pastor. I'm supposed to pray right now. Sometimes I prayed because I'm like, wait a second. Yeah, I need to pray. Because I'm behind or whatever it is. But I want us to think about this. You don't guilt yourself into praying to God. You see, God doesn't want you to pray out of guilt. Last week, I did mention that, you know, prayer as a penance. Prayer is not penance. If it's penance, then you don't know God very well. Because God doesn't punish you into prayer, right? Imagine, you know, telling somebody as a pastor, well, you did something wrong, but you better go pray. Yeah, they need to pray. But it's not penance. I want you to think about this, because you got to have the right concept of God. And I'm just going to talk about his goodness today. So let's go to Psalm 100 and verse 5. A simple but powerful verse in the scripture. Like there's any other verse that is not powerful, right? Even when you read the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. That's powerful. But look at verse 5 in chapter 100 of the Psalms. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. You see that? The Lord is what? He is good. And his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Nonstop. Nonstop. What an amazing thing. So number one, in your outline, God's plan for my life will always be good. If he is good, then every plan he has in his book for you and me must be in turn, good. The Bible tells us that God is just, God is holy, God is righteous, God is loving, God is faithful. That's some of his characteristics. It's in his character, it's in his nature. But today, we're talking about his goodness. And this could be like the simple basis for all of our prayers. I pray because I know he is good. You don't like to talk to people who you don't deem are good. I like to talk to God because he is good. I want you to think about that for a sec. You see, not only he is good, and you see, God is good, and God is a creator, his goodness in the universe. Everything that he does is good. Somebody said, you can't spell good without God. You know, G-O-D? All you do is add another O. Okay, you got it. You spelling bee champions around here got me. If there is no God, there is no good then. Simple as that. And people say, why is there so much evil in the world? You know, it's funny, today at 5:30 or 6 o'clock in the morning, I don't know, I was listening to the radio, and somebody was just preaching about this. You know, like somebody was taking questions, and they were asking, why is there so much evil in the world? And I think we all come to grips with that, and it's hard, you know, to think about it. But it's real simple. You know why there's so much evil in the world? Because God doesn't force you to do good. If we're just going to put a simple statement out there about evil, why does God allow so much evil? Because he gave you the choice whether you do good or bad. And guess what we choose? Bad. That's why there's evil. We choose evil over good a lot of times. Well, in the world, most of the time, right? All the evil in the world is because God gave us choices. And we choose evil instead of good. We choose good very little. And you may think, well, you know, Pastor, you have such a bad view of humanity. Yeah, the Bible says there's not good, not one. Not uno. Not one. Not one. See? But he is good. And we need to understand this. So anytime your prayer becomes ritual or boring or difficult, it's because we're not understanding how good God is what I'm saying. Everything in your life is a gift of God's goodness. Everything. Everything. So if we're going to talk about that, we're going to look at some implications here about it. See, because God is good always, God's plans for my life are always good. See, is there anything God cannot do? He can't do sin. He can't sin. You see, so there are some things that we can, you know, that was a trick question. We can go on and say a few things about God that he can't do. He can't do evil. He can't sin and stuff like that. He can't deny himself. See, God is good by nature. He cannot do evil. But everything that he does then is good because it comes out of him. Look at Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. Many of you know this verse by heart from your own translation, but I got it for you in this special translation. I know what I've planned for you, says the Lord. I have good plans for you. I have good plans for you, says the Lord. I have good plans, not plans to hurt you. My plans will give you hope and a good future. There's that word again. You see, good, 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 good. And when you call to me and you pray, I will listen to you. What a promise. I'm so good, and I got so much goodness for you that when you pray, I'll answer. If you put it in a nutshell. Now, you see the connection between the purpose and prayer and the goodness of God and his plans for us. It's just amazing. It's not an accident. There's purpose in your life. You're not an accident. You know, there might be accidental parents, but not accidental children. Because he's the one that weaves them in the womb. He's the one that makes you. You see, your parents may not have planned you, but God did want you to be alive, so he has a plan for you. See, that's what's amazing. God makes a plan for you. He's already got it set. You see, but then what do we do with the plans? We mess them up, right? He's got a plan for everything. He's even got a plan for bugs. Can you believe that? He's even got a plan for bugs. You know, I discovered, you know what bugs plan? You know what God's plan for bugs is? Come on, y'all don't know? God's plan, if you want to learn something about God today, learn this. God's plan for bugs is to bug you. That's all they do. Bugs bug you. That's what they do. Even at that, God has a plan. Simple as that, right? But he loves you, so don't take it the wrong way. He's a good God, and he put a lot of thought into creating you and making you for goodness and for his good plan. But how do you know his plan? It's like, how do I discover God's plan for my life? Well, prayer is one thing. That's why we're talking about prayer these days, because through prayer and the word, you will discover what God's plans are for your life. The more you pray, the more you're going to understand God's plan. So he says, I have good plans for you. I don't want to harm you. I got great future planned out for you. So just pray to me and we'll be all right. All right? So Psalm 31, verse 19. God, your goodness is so great. You have stored up great blessings for those who honor you. You notice that? God has stored up. You know, when you're storing something, what are you doing? You're planning for the future. I'm saving this for later. You see, later I will drink it, but now I'm keeping it. So I'm keeping it because I'm planning to drink it later. I'm just going to drink it now. But see that God has stored up great blessings for those who honor him. Did you know that God has already planned so many blessings for you? They're in store and they're waiting to happen. And sometimes we don't get it, we don't receive it, we don't see it, we don't live it, because we don't pray, because we don't know what to ask for. We don't know how to pray. James says that, right? So there we go. Once again, that's why we're doing this. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Sometimes it's simply because we don't pray enough. You see, prayer reveals purposes, prayer reveals plans in our lives. So if God says that everything I do is good and everything I want for your life, and I want to store up, I got these stored up blessings for you, then what do we have to do? We just got to get on our knees. Then we can't miss God's plans, you know, by my own decisions. We can miss out some of his plans for us but because of my decisions. You might say, well, not everything in my life is good, brother. Well, God didn't promise that, right? He didn't say everything that happens, you're going to be so happy about. You're going to be so cool with everything. No, he didn't say that. Jesus himself said, you're going to have what? Troubles. And if you don't believe me, if you don't see trouble, go look in the mirror. It's the biggest trouble you got is yourself. That's what we got. Some of us think that our biggest trouble is Satan. No, our biggest trouble is us. But we have a plan. No, God has a plan for us, and we don't want to miss it. Amen? You see, why? You think about it. Everything is broken. You are broken. I am broken. I notice it every day in my body. When I bend over, and I'm trying to get back up. See, I drop something, and immediately say, I get it for you. And I'm like, I don't have a problem going down there. Problem's coming up. Right? You know, and you probably think, well, you're young. Wait till you get to be Ed's age. You'll know. Right? So, you see, we live in a broken body, in a broken world, in a broken everything. Nothing works perfectly. So what can we expect, you know? The economy's broken. The weather is broken. Relationships are broken. Everything on this planet is what? Broken. Broken. See, God didn't say, I'm gonna promise you while you're on earth that you're going to have perfection. No, what he promises, I'm going to perfect you. And that's a process, and that hurts. But even in the middle of brokenness, God has a good plan for us in our lives. Even when we make bad choices, you think about it, God is greater than your choices, and he can make good things out of your dumb decisions. God can make a good plan out of our dumb decisions. Yes, he can. I've seen him do it like in my life, like every day. Dumb decisions turn into delight because of his amazing grace and goodness. What a God. He turns even crucifixions into resurrections. He can do that, right? All right, let's keep going, because Romans chapter 8, 28, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. You see, this is not a promise for everybody in the world. This is not an overarching promise, as you say, that covers everything and everybody. Everything is not working together for those who do not honor God. Simple as that. Sometimes some things, I feel like they don't work together for my good. I feel. But God knows what he's doing. You see, God is still good. I mean, you see, God is good, and God will make all of those bad things or whatever happens in our lives to work for our good when you're wanting to honor him, when you're looking for purpose in him, when you're looking for his plan, when you're trying to abide in him, when you're trying to work with him. You see, he wants to take the bitter and turn it into better. When you get bitter, he wants you to be better. That's amazing. And you know what? This is a typical illustration. Not everything is good, but it can turn out to be good. How many of you, if I brought you some flour, you'll eat the flour? How about I brought you some eggs and tell you, eat them raw? Some of you are like, yeah. Oh, they don't taste good. How about we take some salt Let's eat some salt. Let's eat some oil, or earl, as they say around here. Eat some earl. Now, those things taste nasty on their own, but put them together, and I tell you, we have cake. And I don't know about you, but I love cake. It's good. You see, sometimes God will take some of the bitter, some of the stuff that just don't go down right, and make it right for us so it'll be good. God is a good baker, and he can make some good cake. Amen? So we better believe it. Now, you see Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. You see a verse here, and I want you to think about that story because it's amazing what happened. Your plan was to hurt me, but God turned your evil plan into a good plan to save the lives of many people. You know where that came from? That's the story of a young man named Joseph. His brothers decided, we're going to get rid of you, brother. And they were going to kill him, except one of them had a little mercy and said, maybe we don't want to kill him. And maybe he didn't want to kill him, not because he loved his brother so much, but because when we go back to our father, what are we going to tell him? Let's just, I kind of have some pity on this kid, whatever. So let's just go ahead and leave him in a pit. Oh, no, you know what? Let's just sell him. And they sold him into slavery. And he went and became a slave. And he was in jail. And he did all kind of crazy stuff that happened to him. But yet at the end, he became like the most powerful man in the kingdom of Egypt, next to the emperor. The emperor did what Joseph said, and he saved his brothers, and he saved his father, and he saved emperor. He saved the whole empire. He saved the world as a prototype to Jesus. And he says, you know what? I'll forgive you, brothers. Don't worry about it, because all that bad you planned against me to hurt me, God used it for my good and for your good. That was what I'm talking about, redemptive suffering. That's what happened to Joseph. He suffered for the redemption of the people of Israel. And I want you to think about that case and think about Jesus, because Jesus suffered for us, didn't he? For our redemption. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. So we can rejoice when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us learn patience and endurance. You see, that's why it's so important that we pray and that we know the God whom we pray into, because we know that even though we run into problems, he's got it together, because God is good. God is interested in you. God is interested in me. He wants to do something. You see, when we go to, when we leave this earth and we say we go to heaven, well, you're not taking your car. You're not taking your house. You're not taking your money. You're not taking anyone or anything with you. You're going on your own if you're going. You see? So get with God, because he's got a plan. He's interested in you. He's interested in your character, not in how much we amount to in this world when it comes to the rules of this world. You see, the only thing you're taking to heaven is you, so you better be ready. Amen? You see, well, this is what I'm talking about. Everything God does in my life, he does for my good. Simple as that. Number two, let's talk about the second one. God always gives me what I need, not what I deserve. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He gives me what I need, not what I deserve. In Psalm 103, I want you to think about this. It says in verse 10 and verse 12, he, of course, is God, has not treated us as we deserve. He has not treated us as we deserve for our sins or paid us back for our wrongs. Can you imagine if God was going to pay you back for your wrongs? You'd be in big debt. We can't pay. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid for all of our sins and all of our wrongs. And if you had to pay for your own sins and all your wrongdoings, then why Jesus die on the cross? Why? Why would he die on a cross if you were going to pay for it? You see, Jesus could have told the Father, I'm not going down there. Let them pay for what they do. But no, he chose to pay for it. And if we put our trust in Jesus Christ, all of our sins have been paid for. You know what? The sins you're going to commit tomorrow, they're paid for. if you're in Christ. You know what? This sounds so unbelievable. And this is why people get all tripped up about all this stuff. Hold on, Pastor. You mean to tell me if tomorrow or next week or in a month or in 10 years I sinned against somebody, it's already forgiven? Yep. It doesn't fit my mind. It doesn't have to fit your mind. It fit in God's mind and in his heart to forgive you and to forgive all of your sins in Christ. And if you're in Christ, all your sins are forgiven. Does that give you a license to sin? No. As a Baptist church, we have been accused of that so many times. Well, y'all Baptists believe in once saved, always saved. That gives you a license to sin. No. That gives me a license to pursue God even more. That's what I need to do in the pursuit of holiness. That means I am not just persevering. I am preserved to persevere. You see that? That's the thing. That a lot of times we believe we have to persevere so much that we forget that God does more preserving than you can do persevering. Amen? God preserves us. He keeps us. So that we can then persevere. I want you to think about that. If you put your trust in Christ Jesus, all of your sins have been paid for. Already paid. And still, if you believe, well, wait a second, you're telling me all my sins are paid, but what if tomorrow I go kill somebody? Well, I hope not. But I want you to think about this. When did Jesus die for you? Now? No. He died 2,000 years ago. Did he know that today you were going to sin? Yes. When did he pay for it? 2,000 years ago. So guess what? The same payment he made 2,000 years ago for today is the same payment that is good for tomorrow and the next day and the next week and the next month, the next year, until he comes. It's just hard to fit in our minds. But Jesus has paid it all. He's not treated as the way we deserve. You see, God has been so good. God has forgiven us. If we are in Christ, we need to forgive ourselves sometimes. That's another subject for another day, right? God is so good. He gives me what I need and not what I want or not what I deserve. You see, I want you to think about Psalm 51. This is David writing in the Psalms. God, in your goodness, have mercy on me. Wash away all my guilt and make me clean again. This is the man who's asking God to cleanse him. This is the man who just committed a very horrible dual crime. He just committed adultery and then committed murder. And he's asking God to forgive him. Would you forgive a murderer? Would you forgive adultery? Some of you wouldn't even forgive if somebody didn't give you the right change at Taco Bell. But I'm going to tell you something. This is the man who committed crimes. This is a man who shed blood. This is a man who committed adultery, and yet he's saying, God, have mercy on me because of your what? Because of your goodness. Not because of my goodness. Let me tell you something. If forgiveness was given to you because of your goodness, you wouldn't need forgiveness. A lot of times we think that the only way we can be forgiven is if we are good. If you are good, you don't need to be forgiven then. God is good. He doesn't need to be forgiven. We do need to be forgiven because we are wicked, like David says, because of our wickedness, because of our sin. See, he has a plan, and that's a good plan. When you think about it, man, he's got some plan. He's got a plan that every time you blow it, he'll forgive you. Oh, my God, thank you. Unbelievable what he does. Well, it's not unbelievable. We do need to believe it. You know what I mean? He gives us forgiveness because he is good, not because we are good. That's a big deal. That's a big thing. You see, then, when you hurt somebody, when you sin against them, do they want to take you back? Most likely not. We don't want to take back the sinner, but God is not that way. God doesn't push the sinner away. When you come with a repentant heart and you come to God like David did, you see, you come relying upon his goodness, relying upon his mercy, all of a sudden you stand in the right place, even when you've done the wrong thing. Because God is a forgiving God. He is a good God. Doesn't that motivate you to say, okay, I need to pray more? I hope so. It motivates me to say, you know what? I can come to Him. I can come to Him. I can trust Him. Even if you sin, because He is a good God, He'll take you in. He will not reject a heart that comes to Him humbly in truthfulness. You see, God is unlike the rest of the world and people. You come back to Him, and He'll receive you. Psalm 27 and verse 10 and 13. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord would hold me close. My enemies are waiting for me to fall. Yet I remain confident that I'll see the goodness of the Lord while I am living here in the world. Can you think about the writer of the psalm thinking like that? Can you think like that? Doesn't matter who rejects me, because He won't reject me, is what he's saying. You see, you messed up. You made a big mistake. Well, you can remain confident in Him. Why? Because He is good. The word good again. See, God is always good. You come to Him and say, God, I messed up. And He's going to be like, yeah, I saw that. I know that. Yes, you did. Shame on you. No, it's going to be, yes, you did, but I'm going to fix that with you. We're going to make it right. And you're going to be helping me. You're going to collaborate with me, and you're going to see what's going to come out of this. Because God is something else. You can pray anything you want, and God will hear it and answer it when you trust Him. You see, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Jesus, talking about Jesus, He understands our weaknesses. For He faced all of the same temptations we do, yet He did not sin. So let us come boldly with confidence to the throne of our grace, of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy, and we will find the grace to help us when we need it. So I know God is good, so I know I can come to Him, and we'll find the grace that we need to continue on. God gives me what I need and not what I deserve, which is awesome. So let's go to the third one. God puts my good above His own good. This may sound like, may even sound heretical or something. It may sound weird to think, okay, God puts my good above His good. It may sound a little weird, but I want you to think about this. That's the good news. Did you see, this is the king sacrificing himself for the peasants. This is the king sacrificing for the peasants. You see, when you read all the fairy tales that you can read out there and all the stories that people come up with, there's always everybody has to sacrifice for the king. And in our case, this is not a fairy tale. This is a true story, and it'll be the truth that stands forever. The king himself sacrificed for the peasants like me. It's totally the opposite. And you know what we call that? The gospel. That's good news right there, my friend. This is what makes our faith different from every other storyline in the world. We've sinned. We deserve the punishment. We deserve to go to hell. But I am a good God, he says, and I love you. And I'm not going to allow that. Just trust me. I'm holy. I'm just. I'm righteous. And I got you because I'm good. Somebody's going to pay for these sins, and it's going to be my own son. There you have it. Deal. Done. Signed, sealed, delivered, and you're his. Simple as that. Well, it's not that simple, right? But it is at the same time. That's the gospel. You see, this is a shepherd giving his life for the sheep. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep, and they know me, and I will sacrifice my life for my sheep. Now, I want you to think about this, because this is like too good to be true, right? You're going to die for me? Now, let me ask you something. If any of you had a flock of sheep, would you die for any of them? I don't think so. Bye-bye, sheep. Right? See, I know I'm making this crazy illustration here, but I want you to think about it. We are compared to sheep, and you know why? Because we're the smartest thing. No, we're compared to sheep because we're the dumbest thing. As simple as that. The sheep is the dumbest animal. And to think that God compares us to sheep and says, I'm your shepherd. Thank you. Wow, because I need a shepherd. And the thing is that this shepherd's like, don't worry, I'll give my life for you. What? I must be a good sheep. No, you're no good sheep, but you got a good shepherd. And that's what counts, right? There you go. So that's why we come to him, because he is so good. And John chapter 15, verse 13, the greatest love you can have is to give your life for others. It's our words of Jesus. I want you to think about that, that picture, the perfect dying for the imperfect. Jesus was dying on the cross, not because the Romans killed him, because his love for you killed him. His love for you killed him. He just couldn't bear it no more. He loved you so much that he was willing to die for you and me, because he is a good God. And I think that's mind-blowing when you think about it. Not only Jesus paid for our sins, and that's good enough right there, but here's another thing he does. You see, he exchanges, makes an exchange. I'll take your sin, and I'll give you my righteousness. I'll give you my goodness. My goodness imputed upon you. This is the word that is very weird, imputed. But this is, the word imputed means when something is placed upon, like imputed upon me, his goodness. He takes his goodness and places it on me, for me, in me, and makes me good as I take advantage of his goodness. That's what he does. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And God took the sinless Christ and poured into him our sins. Then, in exchange, he poured God's goodness into us. That's what he does. He exchanged my sin for his goodness in me. And that's the best news you can hear. Jesus, in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, Paul writes, Jesus died for our sins and rose again to make us right with God, filling us with God's goodness. You see that? Jesus died. That's Good Friday right there. And Jesus was resurrected. That's Resurrection Sunday coming up in a few weeks in a church near you. It's amazing what God does. You see, filling us up with his goodness. He's done all that to fill you and me up with his goodness. This is too much. Let's just keep going, because Romans chapter 8, verse 32. Since God did not spare even his own son, but gave Christ up for all of us, won't he now also give us everything else that we need? You see that? He is so good. He doesn't just give you his goodness. He gives you all the blessings that comes with his goodness are available for us. You see the logic there? Jesus dies on a cross for us. He solved our biggest problem. Our biggest problem is solved, thank God. Any other problem you have in life is small potatoes. Any other problem you have in life is small. So I want you to think about this. If this is the God who came and solved the biggest problem you could ever have, which is your lost soul going to hell in a handbasket for eternity, he comes over and solves this problem for you. Do you think that he is not going to help you solve the problems with your bills? Is that too big for him? The problems in your relationships, are those too big for him? Nothing is too big for our great good God. If he did what he did on the cross, you think he cannot do what he can do right now, right here, today, with everything else? Of course he can. Number four, he does not say yes to every request. Why? Why doesn't he say yes to everything I ask? I know what I need and I know what I want. I haven't used this in a long time. Wrong answer. I don't know what I need and what I want most of the time. If it wasn't for him, I'm glad he doesn't give me what I deserve, and I'm glad he doesn't say yes to every request I ask. There is nothing in the Bible that says that every request you make is going to be a yes, yes, yes. Yes, you're going to get an answer, yes, but it doesn't have to be yes. Your answer could be no. Right? And it's still an answer. Luke chapter 11, verses 11 and 13. Your fathers, if your children ask for a fish to eat, would you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, would you give them a scorpion? Of course not. You wouldn't do that to your children. So if you as sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Wow, that's a big gift. the Holy Spirit. How many of you got it? Hallelujah. Amen. The Holy Spirit, God's presence in our lives. Isn't it wonderful that he gave himself on the cross and then he gives himself to you in the person of the Holy Spirit? Wow. But you know what? Some things we ask for, we may get an answer, and God says, no. And he doesn't owe you or I an explanation, right? The answer is no, simply put, no. And you're like, but God, you're not answering. And God's like, yeah, don't you get it? It's a no. It's a no, period. And I'm not going to explain it to you. You see, what about when the timing is not right and God says, hey, that sounded really good, Karen, but not yet. You're going to have to wait on that one a little bit. And Karen's like, okay. Or if it's me, it's like, huh? Right? So you think about that. I intend to give this to you, but it's not the right timing. I need to get you ready for this one. So that kind of gives you a bump into expectation in God and faith and saying, wow, if he's having me wait for this, this is going to be a big one. Yeah. See, maybe we need to mature in order for us. We've said that last week, I think. So sometimes God says no. Sometimes he says yeah. Sometimes he says, I'm going to give it to you, but I'll show it to you later. Then when it's the right time and it's the right thing to do, God says yes, right? But God's not going to give you something or anything that's going to be hurtful or bad for you. Some things are going to hurt, but God doesn't want to hurt you. You get that? You're going to go through hurts, but God's idea is not to hurt you and bring you down. See, you remember the story that of a lady who had two sons, and her two sons were very, very cool because they followed Jesus. You know, James and John? And James and John were like following Jesus, and their mama comes over because apparently they're mama boys. And mama comes over and says, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, you know, when your kingdom gets settled, I want James and John. One at your right and one at your left. You know, they need to be up there with you. My kids need to be up there with you. Right up there. If only she knew what she was asking, right? This is amazing. But look at Jesus' answer in Matthew 20:22. You don't realize what you're asking for. And I'm going to add a word there. Lady. You don't know what you're asking for, mama. Be careful what you ask for. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8 and 9 says, my thoughts are completely different from yours, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Simply put, you cannot even think like I think. Period. I'm much higher than that. Number five, let's finish this thing up. He invites us to live with him forever. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't that motivate you to pray? And I'm like, he's inviting me to live with him forever. I need to start talking to him a little more. You see, I've said this like 20,000 times from this pulpit. When you want to be with somebody, when you like that girl or you like that boy, because now girls are just like guys. I mean, when they want, they want a relationship, they go get it. Forget all that old style stuff. No, get moving. And what do? Bam, 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 bam. They talk and you talk and you talk and you talk and you talk because you want to get to know, you want to learn, you want to be together. And if I'm going to spend my life with this young woman, my God, I'm going to talk to her. And she better talk to me. And then a couple of years later, you're married, you're watching TV, you don't want her to talk no more. Right? But the thing is, you want to talk. You want to start a relationship by getting to know each other, and you have talks. Talk and talk. How they say up in Jersey, talk. Right? So you talk to the person. You talk to each other. Well, guess what? You're going to spend eternity with God? You better start talking to him now. We better get to talking with him and listening to him But I have some conversations about that. You see, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, who loves us, has given us by his grace an everlasting encouragement and a good, here's that word again, good hope that will last forever. May this encourage your heart and give you strength for every good, once again, good thing you do and say. May you be encouraged that God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who love us, have given us by grace, by his goodness, an everlasting encouragement and hope. We have hope. You see, joy in Christ. We're going to be there forever, so we better start talking about it now. Psalm 23, verse 6, surely goodness, there's that word again, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love that verse. I love that verse. I want you to think about this. I always tell people, in Psalm 23, everybody knows the first verses, you know. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Everybody knows that one. But a lot of people forget towards the end where it says, surely God's goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. You see, you're being pursued. You're being pursued by God with his mercy and love. Aren't you glad that he's pursuing you? I'm glad he's all open. He's got me. He's pursuing me. He loves me. You see, you got to be convinced. And when I think about that, it makes me want to talk to him more. It should encourage me to pray more and spend time with him. You see, no matter how you feel, no matter how you like what you're going through or whatever, I want you to understand this. God is for you, not against you. He loves you. God is good, and he wants good for you. God is good, and that should help us with our prayers. I can come to God because he is good, and I like to talk to good people. If I'm not talking to you enough, maybe you're good and I don't know it. But you see, God is good, and you can talk to him anytime. See, prayer is the way that we tap into God's power and God's goodness, God's presence, God's peace, God's purpose, God's plan, all the peace, you name them. So if we're committing to pray and to enhance our prayer lives during these 40 days, we better buckle up because God is good and he's listening. Amen? The church needs spiritual awakening. This world needs to be, oh my God, we need revival. We need to be transformed. This world is in big need. Look at all that's happening around the world. We need to be praying. Let me give you one last verse here. Lord, keep me from praying, from paying attention to what is worthless. Instead, let me live by your word. I want to obey. I want to obey your principles. Please renew my life with your goodness. And that may be our prayer during these 40 days. God.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.